and the adverb is always. So we ask, can every need that we have be the object of this petition? The answer is an emphatic yes, provided, of course, the need is consistent with the will of God. We ask God what we need, and God makes sure we are constantly in need in order to be always, always dependent on Him. We continue. What is the prayer of intercession? I think it is well to spend some time on the prayer of intercession, because, strictly speaking, not every petition is a prayer for intercession. The prayer of intercession is a prayer of petition, but hear it, for the needs of others. It is remarkable, remarkable, how preoccupied we can be with our own needs, and how oblivious we can be of the needs of others. Of course, there are boundaries to these needs of others. We intercede for the needs of our fellow Christians. And I think I can say this. In order to know what the needs of others are, we should ask ourselves whether their needs are consistent with the will of God. Among the needs of others, there is a hierarchy. There is, first of all, the needs of others who are or should be nearest and dearest to others. We are to pray, ask God to fulfill the needs of others who depend on us. Our parents, our children, always the primary objects of our prayers of intercession for others. And again, we are to pray for the needs of others who are not friendly to us. Have you said more than once, it is remarkable how we spontaneously pray for the needs of others whom we love, whom we care for, and can be oblivious of the needs of others where these others are not friendly or maybe positively hostile to us. Again, among others, there is a basic hierarchy. The hierarchy begins with those who most need our prayers because of their relationship to us. You may be very friendly with other people, but objectively, these people are not or should not be our closest friends. It is here especially that I recommend an examination, shall I say, of our prayerful conscience. People who want our minds, who we care for, can be frequently, even constantly, on our minds and pray for their needs. But there are others too, who may not be so friendly to us, and correspondingly may not be so friendly to us, better we not to them. Our prayer should be a prayer of intercession. I repeat, make sure you know the vocabulary. The prayer of petition is a prayer of asking God to fulfill the needs of others. These prayers of intercession should know no boundaries. We should intercede. Remember, that's the verb. We should intercede for the needs of, first of all, those who should be nearest and dearest to us. That's a very important distinction. People can be very near to us, but not so dear to us. Pray especially for bishops and priests. I know of no one in the world who today's moral climate needs more constant prayers than bishops and priests. In this century, we have had the largest loss of priests, I would safely say, in the last 1,000 years. I think I've told you this at least once. In 1 10-year period, one half of the priests ordained for the Archdiocese of Chicago, in 1 10-year period, one half of them abandoned the priesthood. Bishops and priests desperately, 32 years in working with OTC has taught me an awful lot. Bishops desperately need our prayers. Priests, religious. Then the who reject the gospel. We should pray specially for those who are apostates, for those who have become heretics. We don't use that word, but we should. Those who abandon their faith should be prayed for. Hear it. It's a defined article of faith that a person who has abandoned the faith cannot be saved. Do you hear me? Will not be saved unless that person repents. We continue. How does the prayer of thanksgiving and gratitude characterize the church? It is well to remind ourselves, if we've never been told, the Holy Eucharist is the great prayer of thanksgiving. In fact, that's what Eucharist means. It is a prayer of gratitude that we Christians offer to God for the gift of our faith, especially the gift of our faith in the Son of God present on earth in the Holy Eucharist. I'll come back to this again. I want to stress, underline, emphasize the need we all have, you have and I have, for frequent reception of Holy Communion. And I mean frequent. I mean daily. For the first time in 2,000 years of the Church's history, a Pope, our present Vicar of Christ, has not only allowed as a rare exception, but encourages Catholics to receive Holy Communion more than once a day. He knows, believe me, he knows what trial the Church is going through. The need, the desperate need for grace, for light for the mind, for strength for the will, for believing Catholics to remain authentically Catholic. And I'm speaking in the right city. There are three cities have been the hardest hit for the loss of the Catholic faith. For Catholics still going to Mass and Communion, but no longer believing. And they are Chicago, Los Angeles, and yes, the third. Chicago, Los Angeles, and I'll tell you later on. Chicago is one of the leaders in the nation in the loss of faith. Thank God for our Cardinal, whom I know. He is suffering intensely. He knows Chicago. We are asking about the need for praying for others. I've said this before. We've had the highest loss of Catholics leaving the Catholic Church in the last 50 years than we've had any of the other half century of the Church's history. Especially pray for those who have rejected the gospel. I'm in a priest now for ordained in 47, and a priest almost 53 years. I have never witnessed so many Catholics giving up their faith as I have in this century. And not a few give up their faith without ostensibly ceasing to be Catholics. We continue. Here are the forms of prayer we should engage in. We are to pray the prayer of gratitude, thanking God every day, shall I add, in every way, for the graces He has given us and is giving us, especially for the trials in life. Thank God for your sufferings. Thank God for your temptations. Thank God for the unfaithful people who have entered your life. You have people to pray for, and thank God that you have kept the faith. Only God knows, only He needs to know the price that the Lord asks of me to give a retreat. But I do so with deep spiritual joy, because I thank God that you men come for a protracted weekend to reflect on the things of God. The church asks, how does the prayer of gratitude characterize the church we live in? This is identified in the very name of the Holy Eucharist. The Eucharist means gratitude. Only God knows, and we beg Him to teach us how grateful we should be. What words will I use? What body shall I resort to? Thank God for your Catholic faith. My friends, as Catholic believers, we have everything that God could give us. We have our natural lives. We have what we can believe is a super and above natural life. Let me be more clear about what that means. We all want to stay alive. But hear it. Hear it. We are all alive naturally. But the one life we better have, for which we should constantly thank God, is what we casually and afraid often thoughtlessly call the supernatural life. That life of God without which shall not see God when we die. Am I clear? I told you, You're all alive. Bright smile. Of course I'm alive. Oh, but my friend, my dear friend, it is to be alive supernaturally. A big word, but the most important word in any vocabulary. Our souls must be alive with the life of God. Otherwise, though alive naturally, when our bodies die, then we're not alive supernaturally. Our souls, hear it, die for all eternity. Over the years in teaching theology, I've told my students the most important life in existence is the supernatural life of the soul. Either our souls are in God's grace, they are alive with the life of God, or should our bodies die, hear it, should our bodies die, our souls will die with the body, and never that soul, when it leaves the body, if that soul is dead, that soul remains dead for all eternity. That's your faith and mine. That's what this retreat is all about. Oh, what decision we better make. What options we better choose. Nothing in this world means anything. Zero. Unless we have the grace of God and are living a supernatural life. Whatever else we may have is worse than useless. Why do I say that? Because I know wealthy people. I have on occasion given 30-day retreats to millionaires. I have to report that some of these millionaires, once they finished the retreat, realized, my God, money is nothing when I leave this earth with my soul. Our supernatural life, therefore, is everything. And I say that, I can repeat it. And you can hear it. The important thing is to grasp the meaning. We have a supernatural life. We are alive. We trust with God's grace and hope that our bodies, when they die, will leave the soul enriched with the life of God. Nothing in this world matters. Nothing except to possess and die in the grace of God. The multimillionaire told him his worth $1,200 million. May the 30-day retreat I told him, you will get to heaven only if you start using this money for the souls of others. People thought he went crazy. He didn't. He became sane. All we need during the period of a retreat to examine our consciences and ask ourselves and ask the Lord, Lord, where do I place my values? We were talking about the prayer of thanksgiving. The greatest gift we have in this world is not money. It is the living God, Jesus Christ, whom we believe in and whom we are privileged to receive provided we want to every day. How this prayer of thanksgiving should characterize our lives. The Holy Eucharist, I keep repeating, is the great gift that God has given us. I repeat it several times before the end of the retreat. Naturally, I'm examining your consciences with you. Ask yourselves, everyone, am I receiving Holy Communion often enough in my life? Am I receiving Holy Communion fervently enough? Here it is. The first 300 years of the Church's history have been duly called the Age of Martyrdom. To be a Christian in the first 300 years was to become a martyr. And hear it again. In the first 300 years, every Christian who was then a Catholic went to Holy Communion every day. You might say they had to say Christians. So do we. We are surrounded on all sides with so-called Christians, make-believe Christians. And we need a deep faith, a faith nourished on the living flesh of the Son of God. I don't believe I've ever said this, but I think I will. My average per day is 3 hours before the Blessed Sacrament. My only regret is, it is not enough time. And please don't think I'm a pious kook. I want to get to heaven. Want others to get to heaven too. One of the most tragic mistakes we can make is to think, well, I'm made for heaven. Well, we'll certainly get there. You fool. We need to be fed. To be fed on the living flesh of the Son of God. And don't tell me you've got work to do. The secret of remaining in God's grace is receiving His flesh every day. I'll repeat it before the retreat is over to keep reminding you. And I can say this with a safe anticipation. When you die, you'll be grateful to be told, because there is no more secure way of remaining in the presence of God, in the grace of God, by receiving the flesh of God every day. We are living in a paganized world. To keep the faith alive, and you fathers, to preserve the faith of your children, you yourselves must be, no choice, you must be men of deep faith. Is not merely giving your children a good example. Faith is nourished. Faith is fed. Fed on what? Faith is fed on the faith of others. You and I nourish the faith of others. In the measure that we nourish the faith of others, we are sure and secure in our own salvation. Lord Jesus, teach us, we beg you, teach us the importance of receiving your flesh and blood daily. We need you, our living God, who became man, to feed our souls with your grace, because we are living in a world of unbelief. Lord Jesus, deepen our faith by feeding our souls daily on the deepest food of faith that we have, your own flesh and blood. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.